since that I've been a regular occurrence here at the church, maybe it was time to begin a bit of a series. And so we're going to look at Proverbs over the next weeks that I'm here. Proverbs is known in the literary of the Bible as wisdom literature. And wisdom, as it turns out, is one of the things that is most sincerely lacking in our modern world. We have knowledge in great abundance in our modern world, but wisdom, not nearly as much. As such, one of the most profitable things that we can have as believers in Christ is the wisdom of God. Wisdom is the right application of rightly understood knowledge. It's the right application of rightly understood knowledge. As followers of Jesus, we are called to holiness in our living, and the biblical wisdom that we will learn leads us to that holiness. In the coming weeks, I want to look at the book of Proverbs and learn from it what godly wisdom is and how it looks, and how it is best employed and properly applied to our lives. So the little kind of common parable or limerick that I thought of when I was thinking about this is, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And this is kind of an issue of wisdom, because what the book of Proverbs is written, and it is written in the tone of the father teaching the child, teaching the son, I want you to understand, and here are some of the foundations of understanding. And so it's he's taking the son to the water. And so part of what I want us to become as we look through these pieces of scripture is I want us to learn to be people who will go to the water when they're taken. And then I want us to be people who learn to drink. Because you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can drown him. And you can splash him. And you can drink and show them how it's done. But we as believers, we as followers of Christ, need to be those who will be taken to the water by the word of God and will learn as we're there and drink as we should. So again, Proverbs 1:2-6, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and integrity, to give prudence to the naive, we could use some prudence, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise person will hear and increase in learning. A person of understanding will acquire wise counsel. And to understanding of proverbs and the saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. So what are proverbs for? First and foremost, to know wisdom and instruction. So to know wisdom and instruction, we need to be a people who receive knowledge and use it correctly. How many of you ever worked in a setting where you've had someone underneath you or trying to teach in a job or an apprentice or some of these things, and you wring your hands and shake your head because you have to keep telling them the same thing and keep telling them the same thing because the information has to penetrate their thick skulls sometimes. Maybe we're the thick skull sometimes. I have occasionally in life been said thick skull, so it's not. I'm certainly not pointing fingers. But to let the knowledge penetrate and then to learn how to use it. For any of you who've been through trades, the difference between classwork and working in the actual trade is very, very vast. Because even though you have all of the theory and everything else, until you get yourself into the moving parts of what that trade is, you don't really understand. So we need to be a people who can receive knowledge. Now, here's one that we need to be put in here. Again, one of the things I love about the church is that the average age of the church is quite grown up. You know? It's quite grown up. And
so polite.
Yeah. Quite grown up. But is anybody here done learning?
No.
Nobody is. And that's one of the things as believers, we are to be a people who are always willing to learn and always willing to grow. It's one of the great sticking points of life to start to think that I've figured it out and I've got it sorted and I don't need to be told. And it's one of the embarrassing realities of life that sometimes the people that are going to tell you the thing you needed to hear are your children. How galling And not even when they're big, sometimes they're small and they say something to you that's just so true and so sweet and so clear, and you're just like, oh. Again, we need to be a people who will know wisdom and take instruction, who will know that we are always ought to be on reception when we're reading the Word of God, when we're moving through life, so that we can use that knowledge. Scripture says we are to discern understanding. And discerning is about knowing the difference between good and bad information, but also between right and almost right. Right and almost right is more tricky than good and bad. Good and bad is clear. That's usually not so troublesome. Right and almost right are tricky. And I want to tell you folks, when the devil moves in the world, the father of lies doesn't come at us most of the time with blatant lies. Because deceptions aren't blatant lies. Deceptions are mostly truths with a twist. Again, we need to be a people who are clear in our understanding of the Word of God, clear in our understanding of wisdom, so that when we look at the world and the world comes at us with these mostly rights but not, we're able to see that through the eyes of the Scripture and know the difference. We need to be a people who have discernment. The Scripture is to give us moral instruction. Again, Proverbs are going to give us moral instruction for wise behavior, for righteous behavior, to know justice, and to have integrity expressed in activity. A lot of you folks are from the generation where this is the kind of thing that was expected generally. How many of you remember the 50s?
No.
You were close. How many remember the 50s? Because before, the 60s was kind of when the whole culture caught a deadly illness and everybody started behaving very differently. And in the 50s there was, and again, I'm not looking back with rose-colored glasses saying everything was wonderful in the 50s, but the culture was so different in that the expectation of moral behavior was what was there. And there was an expectation that we were going to live a certain way, behave a certain way, and that was the common culture of the time. Again, moral instruction has become much more complicated and muddied since then. The kind of stuff that our poor kids get taught in school these days is shocking a lot of the time. And so we have to be clear in our moral instruction, not just for what we know, but for what the coming generations need to know. It's important when we deal with our kids that we move beyond the don't do that to the this is why we don't do this. You know what I mean? That's moral instruction. Don't do that is just commands. And that's good when they're wee. You know, I don't need to explain to my kid that that radiator is hot when they're too small to know. I just say don't touch. Or, as a father, I didn't say don't touch. I said, ah! And no kid on the planet, I don't care what language you speak, doesn't understand that. I don't need to speak whatever language. Ah! Killer. But again, as we grew in our faith, we got those directions, but as we grow more, we must understand why God has given us instruction. Why is this moral instruction important? Because folks, our kids need that, because the world will pick them to pieces on the whys and why nots for their moral beliefs and desperately try to pull them out of them. And we've seen that again and again. One of the things that actually helped me in my faith, and it's again, it's a Roman thing, God uses all things for the good of those who love him, right? The assumption in that scripture is the things he's using are often negative. And my dad was a backslidden believer as we were coming up, and he picked my faith to pieces a lot of the time, and it taught me to fight, figuratively. Wasn't like flying knuckles, but it was again, learning to defend my faith, learning to understand the Word of God, and to be defensive in how I dealt with it. Scripture goes on and says, it's to understand wisdom when you hear it. Understand wisdom when you hear it. There's an aspect of taste and see that God is good, right? What that's saying is that there's an aspect of God that speaks to the senses, right? It speaks to something beyond just my thoughts. It speaks to the senses. There's a savor to it. Folks, you can learn the flavor of wisdom, so to speak. You can learn the flavor of it. You start to become, when you have a certain level of wisdom in general, you start to get a bit of a nose for nonsense. You know what I mean? Like if your job is negotiation, and you're one of these types of people that works in a big, maybe a big union, and your job is negotiation, you get a nose for garbage. And if somebody's trying to twist something on you, folks, wisdom is just that. It's wisdom is the instruction that we internalize that begins to teach us to have that kind of discernment where we have a nose for the truth. To understand wisdom when we hear it, to know the flavor, the savor. We live in a time, again, a time of excessive information. And there's information itself is neither here nor there. The point is that if we don't have the capacity to separate the wheat from the chaff in terms of the information we're dealing with, because not all information is good. In fact, some information is deliberately deceptive. Some of the stuff that we come across that we have flying through our screens and our lives is deliberately meant to be deceptive. And learning to discern between one and t'other is of paramount importance for us. Because nobody wants to be wrong. I super like being right. I like it when people say it. You were right. I'm like, can I get that in writing? I want it on the wall. My brother used to say to me, because I'm cursed, blessed with a brain that never shuts down. I'm always working something out. I'm always just thinking. And not everybody is, it turns out. My brother said to me one time in my teens, you always think you're right. And I thought about that. I thought, well, doesn't everybody when they're talking? And so I learned to tell people that I know every other thing. So if you land on the thing that I know, it seems like I know an awful lot. But if you land on the thing that I don't, I'm good about that. Again, we need to be a people who have understanding and who know the flavor and the savor of that truth. And what is the foundation of this? The foundation of this is in verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, yet fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? This is a funny one to us. It's a bit odd. It's a bit tricky. What is the fear of the Lord? How many of you had good fathers? How many of you had good fathers that were a bit scary at times? How many of you realize that part of the goodness in father is that sometimes he's scary? So this is what I'm saying. The fear of the Lord, there's something in that, in the relationship with the good father. There's some of that image there. And you know, before you were young, you were old enough to behave well because you thought it was a good idea? You behaved well because somebody was scary at home? Remember that? Long time ago? It's like, I'm not sure why I should be a positive moral agent in the world, but my dad sure is. He's sure. And I sure don't want to upset him. Again, my dad was good at that. Also. And my dad had the kind of voice that children and dogs listen to immediately. And again, there's a reverential awe that a child has for a good father because dad spoke, that's the deal. I know he means it. He means it. I've seen him mean it before and he means it this time. But also there's something beyond that. There's an admiration that grows with that coupled with a submissiveness. And this is what reverence is for God. It's a reverential awe. It's an admiration coupled with a submissive fear resulting in obedience, resulting in deference of how we behave. Our culture is desperately lacking in the fear of anything. There is no reverence for anything anymore. I mean, it used to be that people respected authority. I don't know if you know this, but the younger generation, of which I can call myself a member of because your age group is older. Us young fellas. But like the younger generation don't care about authority anymore. And part of that is authority has sullied themselves in their behaviors and expressions. But again, we don't have reverence. That was one of the changes that came through the Cultural Revolution of the 60s going forward from there. I could bore you on that topic if you choose to ask at any point. But again, reverence is really, really important. The fear of the Lord, the reverence that we have. I'll tell you what, the family operates properly when kids have the appropriate fear of the Lord for father and for mother. Families operate properly. tell you better than that. Families operate properly, not just dad. When dad becomes grandpa and the family still knows the fear of the Lord in that family, keeping order. Scripture says that the fear of the Lord, that reverence, is the beginning of knowledge. All right knowledge comes from this right attitude towards God. And it has to be the principle of our lives as believers. So again, I used to realize that there was an aspect where I would see people come to church where they were coming out of addictions and brokenness and broken homes and all kinds of criminal stuff, where I would draw alongside them and I'd become a friend and a brother to them, and I'd spend time with them. And I realized at some point that I became almost like a prosthetic limb for them in terms of where their conscience was missing. Because at some point, you get so disconnected from what is good and what is right, you sully your conscience so much where I became a kind of a fake leg conscience for somebody, until eventually it grew back in for them and you could see it. And it was the work of the Holy Spirit. But again, we need to see that in ourselves by our submission to God. God will grow these things in us, just like the kid doesn't have that fully formed and informed conscience yet, and it grows as they grow. You know, it's like, I can remember the day my little boy Kieran, when he was a baby, said thanks without being prompted. You know, remember, you're trying to teach him, thank you, yourself all the time, thank you, and they're just wee. And then one day he said, genks. And we were like, but again, it was the beginning of the growth of something in him. It was the beginning of the growth of something. And that foundation is in that reverence for God. All other knowledge comes from that attitude towards God. Scripture goes on and says, but the fool doesn't receive instruction. Now, horses and water. You can take a horse to water and you can't make him drink, because there are fools around. There are people who don't learn, who don't hear it. The fool is a silly person who is without judgment, who is disobedient and disrespectful. Again, such people make their own lives terribly difficult, because if you won't learn, you won't grow. And again, it is not to say that wisdom and foolishness are separated by a concrete barrier either. Which is to say that not all fools are fools all the time, and not all people of wisdom are people of wisdom all the time. Every now and again, you dip your foot across, and you're foolish. Every now and again, they come across and do something wise. We need to be a people who consistently land on the side of wisdom and make that the habit and the character of our lives, rather than the silly person who lacks judgment, who is disobedient and disrespectful. Again, the opposite of reverence is disrespect. It's like, rather than revere. And like, even when we were in our teens, one of the things that we would do, and it was a mark of the reverence we kind of had for dad. My dad used to joke and say, I'm the lion of the pride. You know, it doesn't look like I'm doing a lot, but I'm always watching, keeping an eye and seeing what's happening. So my dad would often be in the front room reading a book or watching some TV. And as a 16, 17-year-old, Dad, I'm heading out, going here, probably back with this thing. Okay. He didn't need to know that. But it was a mark of respect that we would tell him that. It was a mark of the deference that we had for him. He was that lion. Just didn't want to get aroused. Again, the fool is someone who lacks respect and who doesn't deal in obedience. And it's not just that. It's the fool despises wisdom and instruction. Folks, we need to be a people, as much as I say I like to be right, an addition to that is I like to be corrected. Why? Because that gets me righter. You know, see what I did there? Because there's a problem if you like to be right and hate being wrong. I think someone who genuinely values the truth and values getting things right is someone who values being corrected, because I can get things righter. Making up words that go along here. We can be righted. You just have to have people in your life that you can trust to do that. The fool despises wisdom. The quote that's attributed to Herbert Spencer is one that I really like. It says, "Perhaps the greatest bar to understanding is condemnation before consideration." You know, the Bible talks about scoffers. You know, scoffers. Scoffing is condemnation of an idea. It's condemnation of whatever you put before them before consideration. When the truth is that we grow because we consider things, because we chew them, because we work through them, and we measure them against the scripture, we measure them against the truth. And the principle we see there in verse 5, a wise person will hear and increase in learning, and a person of understanding will acquire wise counsel. How many of you are good listeners? And many of you. Turn the hearing aids up full tilt. Right locked in. My aunt, God bless her, Aunt Eileen, was a chatterer. I'm not saying any of you are chatterers, but she would happily yap your, you know, talk ahead of her. Anyway, my grandpa had two hearing aids, and Aunt Eileen loved his daughters, and Aunt Eileen would come in the house and she'd sit down beside Grandpa where he was reading his paper and she'd start yapping on him. And he'd turn his hearing aids off and continue reading. But you know you're dealing with a proper yapper where they don't even notice that you're not listening. Again, a wise person will increase in learning, and a person of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Will we be a people who hear? Are you listeners? Now, folks, not just are you listeners because, you know, you're young and you don't know. You can be just as well old and you don't know. You can be very old and you don't know. There's never a time when we're done learning. So are you a listener? Are you someone who is still teachable? Do you have a teachable spirit? Or are you always the teacher? Do you have a correctable spirit? Or are you always right? And again, that could be any of us. It's so easy. It's so easy to think that I've gotten to the age where I know things. But it's consistent. Every 5 years, you look on the guy 5 years ago or the girl 5 years ago and you go, ha, dummy. Of course you do. You look back and you think, if they knew what I know, no. So, again, we must be listeners. We must be learners. We must grow as a result. The wise listen and consider wisdom. The second thing is the wise will increase. The wise will employ and act on wisdom, resulting in growth. Folks, we're expected to grow. We're expected to have positive growth in our lives. And yes, it's going to be challenging at times. And yes, it's going to be frustrating at times. Because none of us like being wrong. But if somebody confronts your wrong and helps you to get right, you can be right. You can be correct. You can do better. We can do more. I mean, for those of us who've raised kids, you've watched other people before you ever had kids and paid attention to how they raised their kids, and you've thought about how they did this, and you've talked to your boyfriend or girlfriend before you were married about, I liked how they did that, or I liked how they did this. You plan to raise kids. You have to. You plan to figure things out. Again, we will increase in wisdom because we watch, because we listen, because we discern. All these things will result in growth. Especially when it comes to things like parenting. You don't need to remake the wheel. That's what the older generations are for. That's what they're there for. The beauty of having them still be around is to ask them, is that okay? Are they supposed to do that? That seems weird to me. Oh no, weird is part of being a child. Scripture says that you should acquire wise counsel. A wise person seeks out and recognizes and keeps wise counsel in his or her life. Folks, do you have wise counsel in your life? When you're wrong, who loves you enough to come and talk to you?
I have friends.
They stay my friends. No matter if they correct. And if you need it, I'll come tell you too. We'll have coffee. I used to have coffee with people and say, can I have your permission to give you a hard time? And they'd be like, okay. I give them a hard time. Again, do you have people in your life who are the bringers of wise counsel? Which means that when you are wrong, without recognizing it, do you have people who love you enough to bring you back to right. And if you're married, that should be your husband or wife some of the time. Are you correctable for your husband or wife? Mm-hmm. Are you a listener in that circumstance? Or are you a ruler of the eyes? Let me tell you, folks, that's scoffing. We need people who are close to us. We need wise counsel. We need people who will be able to give us good input, because I am not the beginning and end of all knowledge. Therefore, other people are always going to be able to add something. A wise person has people around them who have wisdom to share with them. And again, it's not necessarily going to be from some great oracle who's many years older and wiser. Sometimes it's going to be younger people who see things you don't, or it's going to be kids. Kids who speak truths that you're uncomfortable hearing right away. It's like, Grandma, you've gotten fat. It's like, nobody's going to tell you that but a little kid. You know, my daughter recently, because she's a sweet child, Daddy, your breath stinks. just no common decency in these things. But again, we need to have people who are going to give us wise instruction. Maybe not quite that direct, but people who will give us wise counsel. And the caution is in verses 8 to 10. It says this: listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not ignore your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful wreath for your head and a necklace for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Again, listen. Do not despise, but choose to receive wise instruction. Folks, we must be a people who choose to receive wise instruction at any time of life and at any time when it is not convenient. One of the things I committed to myself to try and do was to receive instruction even when it wasn't well given. Now, what do I mean by that? How many of you realize that a good percentage of the people who try to call you on your stuff are going to do it very well? And they maybe use a wrong tone, or they came after you at a bad time, or, you know, for Shandy and I, no good conversation is had with my wife after 9 at night. So if I try to have a conversation of some substance with her after 9 at night, that's my fault. But at the same time, are we a people who are stretching to be receptive, to be willing to hear, even when it's not brought to us well? Well, that person has no business correcting me. Look at their lives. It's not the point. Was the correction good? Was it on the money? Was it on the mark? Was it something that was touching something that you needed to deal with? Are we listeners? Are we those paying attention for wise instruction? Again, initially from mom and dad, assuming they were good and wise people, we're going to get that instruction from them. But then from wise advisors, from God-fearing people, we need to have people in our lives who are pushing us towards wisdom, who are pushing us towards truth, who are willing to give us correction. Because again, folks, trying to correct somebody is scary stuff. It's easy with your kids. They're stuck with you. You know what I mean? It's different when you try to correct somebody you really like. It's like, I like Teddy. I hang out with Ted. We go and eat dinner and stuff. And if I had to tell Ted, it's like, Ted, your attitude was a stinker there the other day. You got to work on that. It's like, what if Ted gets angry at me and doesn't want to have me hang out anymore? But I love him. I don't want to see him do well. I want to see him do better. And I've never seen Ted grumpy. He's a cheery chap by nature. This is why I'm picking on him. But again, we must be willing to take risks to properly love one another and to bring each other towards wisdom. Scripture says that our wisdom is a fine adornment. One of the things I regularly say to people who hold doors for me, you know, the kind of person who holds a door, I'll often say, you were well raised by good parents. I don't know if this is the Irish in me, but it's just an observation that somebody raised you right, and you're polite, and I appreciate it. And they'll often say, yeah, that was indeed. Again, our righteous, just concern, our wisdom expressed in our behavior, a wise life, is an adornment that people will see. People will notice that you live differently. Why do you live differently? Why is there this blessing that is with you that is like that necklace that can be seen? Think about a necklace as it's on your neck. Everybody can see it. It's a thing right there. People will begin to see the wisdom of God on your life. They will begin to see that wisdom acted out. And they should. They should. We should be seen to be different. We are the modern rebels. You don't even have to get tattoos on your face. We're the rebels now. No tattoos. Cultural rebel. Rebels for Christ. Again, people should see the difference in our lives and how we walk and in our attitude. Scripture finishes off and says, do not consent to sin. Do not consent to sin. Folks, this is the point here. Do not give yourself permission to step into sin. Because who else do you need to consent to if it's not you? Nobody can force you, right? So the person you're consenting to is who? You're consenting to your own self. You're giving yourself permission to sin. Again, part of wisdom is not consenting to sin. It's not allowing yourself to do things that you know that you shouldn't. Again, it's an easy one to pick on. If you've got a real bad temper, allowing yourself to express that more often than not isn't good. There's very few circumstances where you getting really angry helps. More is the pity. It would be easier if you could just figure it out by giving somebody a growl. But again, if you're using your anger in a way that's just beating people up, you're not doing something that was right, and you're giving yourself permission to sin. Or maybe you're a sulker. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of who sulks. But there's a bunch of people in here. Some of y'all are sulkers. Stonewallers on the men's side. Again, are we behaving in such a way where we're giving ourselves permission to behave in ways that don't reflect God's wisdom and his goodness? Do not give yourself permission to enter into sin with sinful people. Instead, we are to be a people who actively reject in favor of submissive obedience to the Father. That was where there could have been an amen for anybody that was listening. Submission to the Father. Come on, work with me, folks. A little bit of heckling now and again, keep a man moving. In conclusion, we must learn to internalize the wisdom of God. We must learn to make it so much a part of us that it becomes a part of our palate. It becomes a part of our palate. Yeah, remember, one of the things that's interesting in households is that households have a particular smell, right? And it's like, home smells like home. Whatever the smell happens to be, maybe you're a big fan of certain things, certain fragrances. My wife likes those melty wax things that melt over candles and make the place smell like a potpourri pot.
Yep.
It's like getting bat upside the head by citrus.
Yep.
So, again, we need to learn to internalize to the point where these smells, these savors become part of who we are and we recognize them. We recognize it in the world that we live in and in the church. We have to choose to be an active listener, to be a deliberate learner. An active listener and a deliberate learner. Again, folks, none of us have been marked or cornered on truth or what is right. And therefore, we will always need to grow and we will always need to expand in terms of our understanding of wisdom and truth. And expect growth in yourself. Expect growth. And growth isn't always going to be super obvious, and it doesn't always have to be a million miles. Half an inch is growth. A couple of millimeters is growth, same as a foot, if we're measuring, right? Movement in the direction that is that we should be moving is growth. Choose to be an active listener and a deliberate learner. Expect growth. And reject sin, giving ourselves no permissions for it. Again, it's not a concrete wall, it's a back and forth. Wisdom, foolishness. Rejecting sin, still rejecting sin. Rejecting sin. Again, do you know what a moral person is? A moral person is not a perfectly sinless person. A moral person is someone who fights to be moral. So the world will tell you, oh, look, you have sin in your life. You're not a real Christian. Where the truth is that it's not the absence of sin that makes you a moral person, a seeker of Christ, a follower of God. It's the fact that you don't want to be making these mistakes and you repent of it and you're moving away from it. Again, rejecting sin, because it's constantly being offered and pushed. And lastly, learn wisdom, act in wisdom, and obey and honor God in our lives so that we will live well, so that we will bless our families, and we will walk well. Amen?
Amen.
Let the worship team come up. Wisdom. Father, teach us to be those who reflect you well. Lord God, teach us to act like the men and women of God that we should be. Lord Jesus, move amongst us. Have your way. And bless us in Jesus' mighty and precious name we pray. And they all said,
Amen.
The benediction is from Romans 15:1. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. God bless you this morning, folks.
Amen.